Let's begin this morning in Matthew chapter 9. Everyone turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter, and we're actually going to park ourselves this morning in this passage. Matthew chapter 9. Let me start with verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Let's pause right there. Jesus is going from city to city, and from village to village, and he's doing two things. He is preaching the kingdom message, the gospel, and the second thing he is doing is he is healing every manner of sickness and disease. In this chapter, there are five miracles that are performed by Jesus. All five of them are about physical healing for physical diseases, and my brethren, Jesus can handle all of them. So as he is preaching, he is using these miracles to affirm and to confirm the word of the gospel. Verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice what's happening. Jesus looks around at the people of his world, and they are helpless. Jesus says they're like sheep that do not have a shepherd to guide them. What he is saying is that the world in which he lived and the people around him, that they had no spiritual direction in their lives. The people were just aimlessly grasping at anything and at everything to try to find some kind of meaning and some kind of purpose in their lives. Listen, I am sure that there were people back then, just like there are people today who were saying, why are you bothering to go from city to city and village to village and preach to these people? I'm sure that there were people back then, just like there are people today, who were saying, listen, people don't care anything about God. Why are you doing this? I'm sure that there were people back then, just like there are people today, who were saying, listen, the problem is that the world has become gospel hardened, and they don't care. And I'm sure that in our world today, that there are many who are gospel hardened. But brethren, listen to me. I think overall, that's the wrong term. You see, I think that as Jesus looked out at his own world, and as you and I, as his people, as we look out in our own culture and in our own world, the problem then and the problem now is not so much that the world is gospel hardened. The problem is that the world is gospel ignorant. So you know what they're doing? They're grasping at anything and everything to find some kind of a real meaning in their lives. Look at our passage of interest. Jesus speaks here of three things. First, Jesus talks about a harvest. Secondly, Jesus speaks of laborers. From this point forward, we will address them as workers. And thirdly, Jesus speaks of prayer. Harvest, workers, and prayer. Notice first that Jesus speaks of harvest. Now, look at the beginning of verse 37. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." Look at verse 38. He speaks of this harvest again twice. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus speaks here of a harvest. Now, what is he talking about? This is essential, and here's what he's talking about. Jesus, in this passage, is picturing the world in which he lives. He's picturing his world as a harvest, that a field that's ripe for harvest. Listen to me. He looks at his world, the people, and he likens them to a harvest that needs to be reaped. Now that's a peculiar picture to you and I, but the fact that he pictures his world as a ripened harvest field actually brings to mind several very important truths. And in this first thought, I want to address three things that are implied in his picturing his world as a ripened harvest field. The first thing that picture implies is a multitude. A multitude. You see, when I look out at, say, a wheat field, the picture in my mind is not just a single stalk of wheat that's blowing back and forth in the wind. When I look out into a wheat field or any field that's about to be harvest, look, I don't look out there and see a single grain of wheat laying out there. But what I picture is a multitude. What I picture is literally tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of grains of wheat that are out there. When Jesus pictured his world as a ripened harvest field, the idea is that, look, man, there's multitudes that are out there. I want you to think for a minute about how many people you have known in your life. I want you to think about how many people you have befriended in your life. And from that multitude of people, now I want you to ask yourself this question: how many of those people were ready to meet Jesus? There is an English proverb which says that some people walk through the forest and never see firewood. And likewise, there are many Christians who go and walk through their entire lives and they never ever see even one soul that they could harvest for Jesus. Jesus said the world is like a ripened harvest field. Well, what does that picture, what does it imply? It implies multitudes. Brethren, folk are everywhere. But the second thing that Jesus' picture implies is value. Value. Now follow me carefully. Jesus didn't liken the people of his world as grains of sand that lie dormant on the seashore. Jesus didn't picture the people of his world like a big pile of rock somewhere on a mountain, but he pictured them as a ripened harvest field. Listen to me. In the ancient world, few things were more valuable than a ripened harvest field. Those folks were farmers. That harvest represented their livelihood. That harvest represented their food. That harvest represented the sustaining of their lives and of their family. When Jesus said the world out there is like a ripened harvest field, that set off in the minds of those people that this is valuable. Now, I don't know what you think about when you see somebody. I know that there are people in the world who look at other people and the only thing they see is what color they are. And there are people who fill this world who look at other people and the only thing they see is what kind of clothes they wear. And based on the clothes that this person, whom they've never ever before seen, based on the clothes they wear, they make all kind of judgment about that person, though they've never seen them before. Now, I don't know what you see when you look at somebody else, but I know what Jesus saw. When Jesus cast his eyes upon somebody, whether it was male or female, Jew or Samaritan, or whoever it was, what Jesus saw in each person was a value that was worth more than all of this world combined. This is a picture of value. Every person is valuable in the eyes of God. Now, I'm going to ask you to forgive me, because I'm about to say something that's very personal. And if you don't like this, I'm apologizing to you up front about this. Are we okay? What we don't think about are the implications of leading just one soul to Jesus. What we don't think about are the implications of this one little grain of wheat that I know that I could talk to, and what God may do with them and through them if I had some more faith in me. Forgive me. My father was born in 1906. 112 years ago. There were 6 children in his family. There were 5 boys and a girl. He had 1 sister. When the oldest of those 6 children was 12 years old, the youngest was 2 weeks old. And when the oldest of the 6 was 12, and when the youngest of the 6 was 2 weeks old, his father died in an accident at a sawmill. That left my grandmother, his mother, to raise 5 boys and a girl from the ages of 12 years old to 2 weeks old. Shortly after, weeks after his father died, the home that they lived in, which was 1 room and then a little shack-looking thing attached to it, the home where they live burned to the ground. Now, if it's possible to have less than nothing, that's what they had. But in this tormenting time, somebody came to his mother and sat her down and taught her about Jesus. And my grandmother became a Christian. And as a teenager, I heard my uncle, one of my father's older brothers and my father, have this conversation, and I sat there and listened to every word of it. And my uncle actually looked at me and he said, Mama took us to church every Sunday. He said, now, there was a big block of wood on this side and a big block of wood on this side and then a board that went across and those were the pews. But Mama got us up and she lined us up on that pew and he said, the six of us sit there in church dangling our feet, all six of us barefooted. But he said, that didn't mean nothing to us because other people were there barefooted. And my father laughed at me and looked at me and he says, son, back then shoes weren't essential. I said, okay, Dad. Are you listening? From those six kids, my aunt, the one girl, ended up marrying an elder in the church. Her only daughter, Clarita, grew up and ended up marrying an elder in the church. The five boys had children. Four of their offspring became gospel preachers. One of them, of the four of us, a cousin of mine, spent 8 years in Thailand as a missionary, and for the last four of those years, he taught Thai men how to preach and how to become missionaries themselves. When he came back to America for decades, he taught in a preaching school courses on missionary, and young men and women were sent out from there all over the world to preach the gospel. Are you listening? Who would have ever believed that we are going to set down this poor, uneducated widow, and she's going to become a Christian, and because she becomes a Christian, the gospel will be preached literally all over the world. And who would have ever believed that we will sit down this uneducated woman who literally did not have a pan to wash her hands and face in. And 100 years from then, a century later, that woman will have a grandson who will still stand on this corner and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God forgive us when we don't see the implication that somebody can have for God and good, and we don't do it because we're afraid to talk to them. There's value in every soul. Jesus likened his world to a ripened harvest field. That implies multitudes. That implies the value of it. The third thing that picture implies is great danger. Great danger. Because when a harvest field is ready, it's not going to wait. It's not going to wait. There is an immediate need and there is an immediate danger in a ripened harvest field. The immediate need is that harvest is not going to wait. And the immediate danger is that if you wait, once the grain hits the ground, you've lost it. And brethren, in our lives, with the harvest of souls, we have an immediate need and we have an immediate danger. The immediate need is that if we don't reach out, if we don't invite, if we don't reach these people, the immediate need is if we don't reach the people we love, the immediate danger is that if they die, that's an irretrievable loss. So I challenge you this morning to look into your own world and to ask yourself, how much grain has already fallen to the ground? Jesus speaks of a harvest. Secondly, in Matthew 9, Jesus speaks of workers. Look with me again quickly, verse 37 and verse 38. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray therefore earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Jesus speaks here of workers, and he says two things about workers. He says, number one, that workers are needed. They're needed. Brethren, listen to me. We don't need critics. We need workers. We don't need judges. We need workers. And do you understand that one of the few things that you can take with you when you leave this world is your labors? In Revelation, the 14th chapter, the 13th verse, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, and henceforth will rest from their labors, for their works do follow them." In Matthew 6 and in verse 20, Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You say you can't take it with you. No, but bless God, you can send it on ahead. You will meet your spiritual labors at the judgment. Jesus speaks of workers. Jesus says two things. First, he says we need workers. And then secondly, Jesus says that what we need is that we need the workers to go out into the harvest. Amen. Let me ask something. Nobody else would ever think of this but me. Let me ask something. What would you think if you were driving down a country road and a farmer was standing at the edge of his field calling for the crop to come off the field and to harvest itself? Can you see this? The man is standing on the edge of his field. Let me tell you something. We do that all over our brotherhood. I'm serious. We do that all over our brotherhood. We build a building, we hang out a sign that says Church of Christ, and then we wait for the harvest to harvest itself. You got as much chance of saving souls and building a church by doing that as a farmer does standing at the edge of his field and beckoning the crops to come in and harvest themselves. Jesus speaks of a harvest. If the world is ripe for harvest, the world isn't gospel hardened. It's gospel ignorance. It does what it thinks will bring it meaning, but they don't know what true meaning is. Jesus speaks here of workers. He says workers are needed and that workers need to go into the harvest field. Listen, in Matthew 5 and verse 13, Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. There are a lot of benefits for salt. But here's what I've learned about salt. As useful as salt is useless as long as you keep it in a shaker. We are salt, but we have to get out of the shaker here, and we have to go out into the world and apply ourselves and our influence and allow the world to see Jesus in and through us. Third, we're done. Jesus speaks here of prayer. Now, watch what he says about prayer in verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, you know what we do? We pray for the harvest. Well, let's pray for the harvest. Well, we ought to pray for the harvest. But it's not the harvest that's being prayed for here. Do you see it? This prayer is not directed to the harvest. This prayer is directed for laborers to go into the harvest. Now, if you keep reading down in Matthew 10, there are a group that sent out into the harvest. And if you read Matthew 10, what you find out is that the people who were told to pray in Matthew 9 were the very first people who were sent out in Matthew 10. It's great to pray, but then we got to get off our knees and do so. I heard an old preacher say one time, the best place in the world to pray for potatoes is at the end of a hoe handle. Now, everybody 40 years old under, I got to explain what a hoe handle is, and it ain't what you're thinking. That's what they dig potatoes with. Oh, the light just came. Oh, I got it now. Jesus said, the world is looking for spiritual direction. They're hapless and they're helpless. They're just groping out there. They just don't know where it's at. They don't know where it's at. He says, that world out there is a harvest. There's people everywhere. Every one of them is valuable. And there's a danger because one day we're all going to hit the floor. There's a harvest out there. There's workers. That's you and I. Workers are needed. But the workers are needed in the harvest. We are the salt we got to apply out there. And Jesus speaks about prayer. This and I'm done. The word gospel begins with G-O. Go. Until somebody goes, there is no gospel. The word gospel ends with E-L. We'll say that stands for eternal life. Between the G-O and the E-L is S-P. S-P will stand for some person. What stands between every sinner and heaven is some person. Will you be that person? This week, will you be that person? 100 years from now, a grandson who isn't even a thought in anybody's mind could be preaching somewhere because of some soul that one of us reached. And it will be the most unlikely soul that we reach. You know why? Because when great people do great things, great people get the credit for it. But when ordinary folk do extraordinary thing, God gets the credit for it. The harvest is ripe. We are the workers. Let's pray for ourselves to reach it. This morning, listen to me, this morning, if you're not a Christian, you're part of that harvest that we're trying to reach. This morning, if you're not a Christian, before you get up from here and head down that ramp or head down those steps, you need to conduct business with God. The problem with a lot of folks who are lost isn't that they don't know what to do. The problem is lack of faith, and the problem is fear. You need a man up here. You need a man up here. And you need to swallow that fear, and you need to stand on your faith, and you need to respond, and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sin, because God said so. This morning, if you're here and you've been salt, that's useless. You need to retrieve your saltiness this morning. If you're here, if you're subject to the invitation, may God help you to come forward right now as together we stand.